morning, church. It's good to worship together with the body of Christ, and it's an honor once again for me to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 7. We are continuing to look at the early ministry of Jesus that took place in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. Jesus has been revealing the nature of his kingdom, his authority, and his mission. And Luke has already shown us, Dr. Luke, Jesus beginning his ministry, healing many, preaching the good news in synagogues, and calling a bunch of ordinary working class men to be his disciples. Jesus has eaten with tax collectors, touched lepers, and offended the Pharisees in the process. And in his Sermon on the Plain, Jesus proclaims what seems to be an upside-down kingdom, at least from the world's perspective, a kingdom in which the values of the world are turned on their head, a kingdom that subverts human logic, where it's the poor who are blessed, not the rich, where the hungry are filled, not the satisfied, where those who weep will laugh. And Jesus unveils a kingdom where the greatest is the servant, where the sinner who repents is greater than the self-righteous religious elite, where before pointing out the speck in your brother's eye, you should first remove the log in your own. And last week we saw how Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion who, although was a man of rank and authority and well regarded by the people, was nevertheless humble and recognized that Jesus had far greater rank and authority. And he considered himself unworthy for Jesus to come to his home, but had a faith that believed that Jesus just needed to say the word from a distance and his servant would be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith. And so we saw that the kingdom includes the gift of faith to Gentiles as well. And we thank God for that. And this morning we turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, to get a deeper glimpse of the king and his kingdom in a passage where Jesus confronts death itself and raises a widow's only son. This is a text that reveals not only the compassion of Jesus, but that he has authority over life and death. The title of my message this morning is, Do Not Weep, I Say to You, Arise. So let's give our careful attention now to Luke 7, beginning at verse 11, and I'd ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, and a reminder that this is the living and active word of God. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, Do not weep. And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask now that, Lord, you would help us to behold with reverence and awe the King and his kingdom. Help us now to see you with the eyes of faith. And Lord, hearts that embrace our wonderful and compassionate King. Lord, please open our eyes, our ears, and our understanding by your Spirit. Conform us, Lord, more and more to your image as we hear your word. And Lord, renew our minds. We acknowledge our need for you, O Lord. And help me, Lord, now to preach this word as you have provided, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Death is one of man's greatest enemies. It came into this world because of sin. It came as a consequence of the fall. Scripture tells us that death came through sin and that the wages of sin is death. In other words, death is a penalty, a payment for our disobedience, a result of the curse. Death was never and is never a natural part of life. It may be normal, but it's not natural. It's a foreign power that's hostile to life. It's an intruder that ends physical life, severing the spirit from the body. Death breaks relationships and rips loved ones from one another. It leaves grief, silence, and absence where there used to be presence. Losing a close family member or friend brings grief and pain, not just because we miss them, but also because of the brokenness of this world. And then there is the death of a child. I read a quote from Joseph T. Bailey, a 20th century American author, who wrote, "Of all deaths, that of a child is most unnatural and hardest to bear." In Carl Jung's words, it is a period placed before the end of the sentence. Sometimes when the sentence has hardly begun, he writes, "We expect the old to die. The separation is always difficult, but it comes as no surprise. But the child, the youth, life lies ahead with its beauty, its wonder, its potential. Death is a cruel thief when it strikes down the young." And so losing a child is deeply painful. Losing an only child is even harder. But for a poor widow to lose her only son meant not just unbearable grief, but also the loss of her last hope for security and support. Unbearable grief and loss of security would have been the final story for this hopeless widow had Jesus not stopped this funeral procession. But in raising her only son back to mortal life, we see not only Jesus' deep compassion and authority, but also a glimpse of his greater mission to confront and conquer death itself through his own death and resurrection. This miracle of raising the dead was not the final blow to death. It was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. It served as a preview of what Jesus ultimately came to do, to defeat death once and for all. Not just for one person, but for all who would believe in him. Because we live in a world where death steals joy and strips away our future, we need a Savior who not only sympathizes with our sorrow, but also overcomes the grave. And so the big idea of our text this morning is that Jesus, with deep compassion and divine authority, confronts death and restores life. In raising the widow's son, he gives us a sign of his greater mission to secure a final and greater resurrection through his own death and resurrection. So from our text this morning, I want to highlight 3 points. The compassion of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the sign of a greater resurrection. The compassion of Jesus. Luke begins in verse 11, telling us when it happened. He said that it happened soon afterward, meaning soon after he healed the centurion's servant. He went to a town called Nain. Nain is a small town about 25 miles south from Capernaum, which according to one source would have been about a full day's walk from the healing of the centurion's servant. Darrell Bach estimates that the town was probably home to about 200 people. This is the only mention of Nain in the Bible, and only Luke includes this episode in his gospel. And he tells us that Jesus came to visit this town with his disciples and a great crowd of followers. And when he approached the entrance near the gate of the town, he meets a funeral procession coming out of the town. An unexpected public display of sorrow at the city gate. Luke tells us that a man who had died was being carried out. And he was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Her one and only son had died and was being carried out to his burial place outside the city. Luke tells us at the end of verse 12 that a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, it was a cultural and religious expectation that fellow townspeople would accompany the body of the dead to its burial place outside the city, especially if it was the death of an only child. And so the irony is that although there is a great crowd with this woman, which would have included professional mourners, instrument players, and the loud sounds of people wailing, this poor widow was all alone in this world. She had already buried her husband, and now her only son was gone. Her tears were not professional tears, but tears of personal pain. And on top of the agony of loss, being all alone meant that she had no one to support her. And so as the author of life approaches the city, a procession of death is leaving it. And they meet at the gate, a threshold where life and death meet face to face. And in verse 13 we read, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" This is the first time in Luke's gospel where he calls Jesus Lord. Kyrios is the Greek translation of the Old Testament title Adonai, which means my sovereign one. The sovereign one, the Lord, who had authority over death, saw her. She didn't call out to him. She didn't know what to ask for. But he saw her. Not casually, not callously, but with compassion. Kent Hughes writes that Luke uses the strongest word possible here to describe Jesus' pity. The root word from which it comes refers to what is inside the heart, liver, lungs, the viscera. It describes an emotion that has a physical effect. Jesus felt for her. He was inwardly convulsed with compassion. And this extraordinary compassion was grounded in his sinlessness and his selflessness. Whereas our sin and self-focus inhibit our ability to care, Jesus' sinless self-forgetfulness allowed the full exercise of his sympathy and pity. So from this, we can infer gladly that Jesus has a heart that is big enough for our sorrows. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 tell us his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And when Luke 7:13 says the Lord saw her, there's a powerful echo here of El Roy, one of the names of God, which means the Lord who sees. And the one who saw Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis 16, the God who sees this grieving widow. El Roy is here in flesh and blood, the Lord who sees and saves. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And he said to her, "Do not weep." Now, he wasn't saying, stop crying about it. No, these were words of tenderness and comfort. Because the one who spoke them was about to do something for her out of his great compassion. These were not empty words, but words of good news. Do not weep. In other words, I'm about to turn things around. This is the compassion of Jesus. And our second point from this text is the authority of Jesus. And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. First of all, this wasn't a sealed box hiding death away like we see in modern funerals. No, this was an open bier. The body was visible, wrapped in burial cloths and carried publicly throughout the town. It was a raw, unfiltered picture of loss. And Jesus doesn't recoil. He doesn't keep his distance. He steps forward and touches the place of death. And the bearers stood still. They must have been thinking, wait a minute, a rabbi just touched the bier. What's going on? This isn't normal. Well, that action, according to the ceremonial law, would have made him ceremonially unclean. Except Jesus, who is perfectly pure and holy, was doing something good, which then supersedes the requirements of the ceremonial law. So, no. Jesus did not break the law. They stood still. Because when Jesus steps in, everything stops. The sorrow, the motion, the noise. He interrupted what everyone assumed was final and unstoppable. They were supposed to go from the town to the tomb. But he just placed himself between the dead and the grave and basically said, not today. His touch disrupted the expected flow of things, as his miracles always did. It was a divine pause, a halt to the march of death. Jesus stops what no one else can, the seemingly inevitable movement toward the grave. He stops death in its tracks. Everyone stopped because authority had just entered the scene. The bearers could sense it. Even if they didn't fully understand it, there's a silence, a stillness, a commanding presence preparing them for the moment in which heaven is about to speak. And Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. By the sheer authority of his word, Jesus reversed death for this young man. He spoke to a cold corpse, and the young man heard and obeyed the voice of the Son of God. Even though his body had been dead, his spirit was fully alive somewhere. And when Jesus commanded him to arise, his spirit was joined once again to his body. For human beings, death is only the death of the body. The human spirit lives on. And Jesus gave him to his mother. What a reunion that must have been. Can you imagine the embrace between mother and son? Although her face was wet with tears, the light of joy, of wonder, and awe beginning to transform her countenance. And who knows what words were spoken, but certainly they included praises to God. And our third point from our text this morning is the sign of a greater resurrection. In many ways, this episode points to a greater resurrection. It points to a future reunion with Christ. For instance, when Christ commanded that young man to arise, the first person he saw after opening his eyes was Jesus. It was Jesus who gave him to his mother. But his first sight was Christ. And this is a picture of our future as well. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 18, we read this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This is the resurrection that awaits us. Christ will call our names and say, "Arise." And just as that young man obeyed, we too will also obey. Except ours will be a true resurrection. We will have glorified bodies. Those in Christ will have bodies no longer subject to death. And then we who are alive, it says, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Saints, a greater resurrection is coming. We're going to meet the Lord, and we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Luke continues in verse 16 and says, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." There's more to this episode that points to Jesus. And it comes by way of similarities to the prophet Elijah, who over 500 years earlier had gone to another small town named Zarephath, just as Jesus had gone to Nain. There, Elijah met a widow at the gate of the town, just as Jesus did at Nain. And that widow also had an only son who became ill and died, just as it happened in Nain. And the highlight of that story is found in 1 Kings. In chapter 17, beginning at verse 17, and it reads like this. Or rather, beginning at verse 19, and Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the chamber, into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The miracle that Jesus performed in Nain echoes almost exactly what the prophet Elijah did over 500 years earlier. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raised the widow's son and gave him to his mother. And in Luke 7:15, Luke uses the exact same phrase in the Greek. And this is not accidental. Luke wants us to feel that connection. He's telling us this has happened before. And just like in Elijah's day, the crowd's response is similar. They declare, the folks in Nain, "A great prophet has arisen among us." Just as the widow in Zarephath had said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." The people of Nain recognized that Jesus is doing prophetic work. He's raising the dead and speaking with divine authority. But then comes the turning point. God has visited his people. Now, they may not have fully grasped what they were saying, but Luke wants us to see it clearly. This was not just a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. This was God himself visiting his people in compassion, authority, and power. Not just speaking for God, but being God. But this miracle doesn't just point us forward to the day when all believers will rise. It also points us back to another, even greater resurrection that makes our future hope possible. Long before we rise to meet Christ, he rose for us. Jesus' own resurrection came first. It's the reason death has lost its grip. At Nain, Jesus spoke and a young man sat up. But outside Jerusalem, Jesus himself lay lifeless in a tomb until he rose by his own power, never to die again. And the young man in Nain was raised back to life, but he would one day die again. Jesus rose to life, to a life that will never end. And now he offers that eternal life to all who trust in him. But if there's anything that speaks loudest to me from this passage, it's this. we see good news. This poor widow was helpless. She couldn't undo her loss. She didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet, out of sheer compassion, out of sheer grace, he moved toward her. He did for her what she could never do for herself. And he did it freely. She wasn't looking for a miracle. She wasn't expecting anything. In fact, she never would have imagined that it was even possible. And this is the heart of the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ saw us. He moved toward us. He acted in compassion. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or come find him. He came to us. He entered our sorrow. He bore our griefs, and he defeated death for us. Music ministry, you can come on up. This widow's story is a small glimpse of a greater story, the gospel story. In one of his sermons on this text, Martin Luther said this: "All this has been written to the end that just as here this deed of mercy befell this widow freely and entirely of grace, only because it solicited Christ's sympathy. From this we can draw the general rule that applies to all the merciful deeds of God, that they all overtake us without our merits, even before we seek them. He lays the foundation and makes the beginning. But why does he pity us? In this way, it continues to be the grace of God. Otherwise, if we deserved it, it would not be grace. And if it be of grace, then we can say to him, you are a gracious God. You do good also to them who deserve it not." And in John 5:25, we read, "An hour is coming and is now here when the dead," and that's the spiritually dead here, "will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now I've got to ask you, have you responded to the voice of the Son of God? Have you repented and trusted in the merits of Christ alone? Or are you leaning on your own righteousness? Are you trying to carry your grief or brokenness alone, believing that no one sees or understands? What if the Lord is already moving toward you? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. If Jesus has conquered death, what does that change about how you face your pain, your future, your funeral? It means sorrow is never the end of the story. It means you don't have to be afraid of what's ahead, because the one who sees you is also the one who saves you. It means there's a a voice stronger than death, a compassion that's deeper than grief, and a Savior who will stop funeral processions with life-giving power. This is the Jesus that we meet at Nain. And this is the Jesus who calls to each of us today. Do not weep. I say to you, arise. Would you stand so I can pray for you, family? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, for this account that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke alone recorded. Because in your divine wisdom, you knew that we needed it. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who sees us. I thank you, Lord, that you're not indifferent to our sufferings. I thank you, Lord, that as we read this, we can be encouraged not only that you see our sorrows, that you see our sufferings, but Lord, we can be encouraged because this points us to a greater story. Lord, a story of which we're part of. A story, Lord, that causes us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A story that causes us, Lord, to look forward one day to our own resurrection, where you will call us to arise, where you will call us by name. And Lord, whether we've been dead for 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, or however long you would tarry, Lord, your word tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. And Lord, we're going to be caught up to meet you. We're going to see you. We're going to be face to face. Death having been defeated. Lord, I thank you even that you're, that Lord, that you conquered death for us, Lord. That we don't have to be even afraid of what's on the other side of the grave. That Lord, even though death is still an enemy, and death is can be cruel, and death can separate relationships, and it is to still be viewed as an enemy at the same time, Lord, because you gave it a decisive blow. It's also a passageway, Lord, a passageway for us to be with you forever. So, Lord, we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to draw us nearer to you. Help us, O Lord. Lord, to respond to that voice that calls out to us, do not weep. I say to you, arise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you called us out of the grave. And Lord, there be any who do not know you that way here this morning. Lord, would you move upon their hearts? Would you draw them near? Lord, would you cause their hearts to be opened? And would you save them, Lord? We give you thanks and praise. There is none like you, Lord. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.